In Romans 15 and verse 4, we read, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Paul is referring to the Old Testament, and he says, these things in the Old Testament were written for our learning, so that we could learn patience, so that we could be comforted, and so that we could gain hope through them. They happened to other people, but they were written down for us, he says. You and me, today, so that we could have this benefit. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, we read a similar statement. It says, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." 2 Timothy 3:17, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work." Notice Paul's emphasis. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is worthy of our time and energy. I want to take a few minutes tonight and begin with you a series of sermons investigating some of the books of the Bible that just don't get as much attention as other books in the Bible. Books that we neglect. And I'm going to call this series Important Lessons from Neglected Books. There are various reasons that we neglect these books. Some books are written in difficult language. We're going to study in a few weeks the Song of Solomon. And it's a book that's just hard to understand at first glance. Some of the books don't apply to us anymore, so we sort of discard them. Some are just hard to understand for various reasons. And some, let's just be honest, we find them a little boring. And so we just don't take the time with them that we should. But whatever the reason for the neglect of these books, when we overlook things God has revealed, we miss something very important that God has taken the time and made the effort to tell us. And Paul says, all Scripture is good for us. It's profitable. It's useful for us. We have a relationship with Jehovah God as His people. And because of that, when God communicates to us, our ears should perk up. We should be wanting to know as much about our God as we possibly can. And this book, we know, is everything we need to know about Him. So how can we leave corners of this book untouched, parts of this book unopened, and hope to know what we should know about God? I believe what we'll find as we look at these books is that the message of these books, especially the older books, is timeless, exciting, and beneficial for us today. What we're going to do tonight is to take our time of Bible study and to look at the book of Leviticus. So if you would, turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Leviticus, but it seems to me that there are likely more efforts to read through the Bible that end in Leviticus than in any other book. You see, we've got Genesis, and Genesis has interesting stories and fun characters. It's just a nice read. And then you get to Exodus, and you have the story of God's great deliverance of His people through the plagues from Egypt. You even have God thundering on Mount Sinai, delivering the Ten Commandments. Toward the end of Exodus, it reads a little difficult because you get into the building of the tabernacle. But then you come to Leviticus and it's just law, law, law. And I believe, I can say this from my own experience, this has been the graveyard for most of my attempts to read through the Bible straight through. Leviticus is a book of law. And we don't read books of law for fun. We don't read books of law because they make great reading. But when a book of law tells us something about the lawgiver, in this case God, it can be very important to us. And so we need to read this book in an effort to see the writer behind it, the God who inspired it. First of all, let's read in Leviticus 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock." I want you to notice an immediate difference here. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses from the tabernacle of meeting. we have a shift here from the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God spoke from Sinai, above the people. He spoke down, He thundered the words, and He spoke through Moses because the people were too frightened of God. And now here in verse 1, immediately we read that God is speaking not from high above, but from the tabernacle of meeting among the people where they were. The children of Israel were set in certain groups surrounding the tabernacle of meeting in the midst of the camp, and God was there speaking to them. God is going to dwell with His people. He is going to live among them. And His desire is that they be clean so that He can live among them. Let me give you a couple of passages to establish that point. In Leviticus 15 and verse 31, He says, "Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile My tabernacle that is among them." Here is My place where I am, and I don't want to have to kill the children of Israel because they are defiling the place where I am. God wants us to be clean, He says, because He is going to live among us. Leviticus 16:16, "So He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sin. And so He shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." You hear that image of it's there in the middle of them. They're unclean, and so atonement has to be made. There has to be some kind of taking away of the sin of the people if God is going to live among them in this tabernacle. And then in Leviticus 26 and verse 11, He says, "I will set My tabernacle among you, and My soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be My people." Here the images of God being with us, and He doesn't have to hate us because of our sin. He has taken away the sin. The people of God are living as God wants them to live. And so He says, "I'll be your God, and you'll be My people." We need to notice immediately that in order for God to dwell among His people, they have to start clean and remain clean. The cleansing from defilement really is one of the themes of the book of Leviticus. Here we have what I consider to be a pretty good general outline of the book. I know some of you are going to have trouble seeing this. I understand that. I'll try to read it to you as clearly as I can. This is by a man named J. Sidlow Baxter, not endorsing him and all that he has written, but certainly I believe it's a good outline as a starting point for Leviticus. He says that the theme is fellowship, that is, with God, through sanctification, through holiness. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But first of all, he says the ground of fellowship, sacrifice, is the theme of the first, that's 18 chapters of the book. I wish he didn't write in Roman numerals too. That's hard for me to understand. I don't know why the commentaries are written in that way. But you have the offerings or absolution, the priesthood or mediation, the people or purification, and the altar or reconciliation. The idea is very simple. The first half or so of the book is focused on sacrifices. The rules for sacrifices, the different ways they did that, and all the very small details of that. Whereas the second half, as he points out here, the walk of fellowship or separation. Here are things intended by the people for their ordinary everyday lives. So you have regulations concerning the people, concerning the priests, concerning the feasts, and concerning Canaan, what they were going to do when they went into the land of Canaan. I think that's a pretty good outline. It's not hard and fast. For example, up here in the part about sacrifice, you have the leper law and the dietary law. But you do have these two basic principles, that we have to have fellowship with God through this taking away of sin and sacrifice, and then that we have to continue that fellowship by living the way God wants us to live in a sanctified way. Now, it seems to me that the book of Leviticus really revolves around one story that breaks up the different pieces of the law as they're being told. And it's a story that sets for us the intensely serious tone of this book. You cannot read this book and not come away impressed by how serious everything dealing with God is. Go with me to chapter 8 of Leviticus. I want to read to you and look through this story. As I said, the book is mostly law, but here it's broken up by a story. In Leviticus 8 and verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting.' So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. So this is the inauguration, the first time that the sacrifices were offered by Aaron and by the priests. So after giving the commands of how it's going to work, God says, gather all the people together and we're going to do this the first time. Notice what he says in verse 5, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Verse 6, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Verse 9, he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded him. I want you to notice this. Moses is getting Aaron ready to do all of this. And at every step, you see this phrase. The end of verse 9 says, as the Lord had commanded him. Verse 13, as the Lord had commanded him. Verse 17, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 21, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 34, as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do. Verse 36, so Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Do you think we have a theme here? Every part of what they're doing is following the commands of God. That's going to be important because when God is approving of this, that'll be the reason. But when someone does something that's not according to the command of God, we'll see the difference in God's reaction. Let's look into chapter 9 now. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Picture this in your mind as we go along. They're all drawing together, seeing all the different offerings Aaron is about to offer, probably in a hushed silence as they watch him follow the commands of God. Verse 6, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. This is the first sacrifice Israel has ever made. Aaron first sanctifies himself, and then he sanctifies the people. And he goes on to offer the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offerings. He offers all of these offerings just the way they were done. I just want you to picture in your mind what this would have been like. The very first time you had ever seen this, he takes that lamb and he slits its throat, and the blood pours out, so much blood everywhere. And then they take it and they would cut it up, and certain parts they would set aside and certain parts they place on the altar, and they begin to burn it. All of this in a very solemn way, following the commands of God. And then just so, we're going to take certain things, we're going to wave them before the Lord. A grain offering, wave before the Lord. We're going to do it all the way God wants us to do it. And all the people sit and they watch Aaron as he does this for them. Verse 21. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The glory of Jehovah appeared to the people, and fire comes down. Just imagine that. Here you've seen all of this. Everything has been very quiet as you've watched everything be just so. And now fire comes down and consumes the offering. What this is saying is God approved. God says, this is my offering, I accept it. And remember, the reason He approved of this was because it was all done just the way He told them to do it. When He tells us to do something and we do it, we know He approves. But by contrast, let's look in chapter 10 and verse 1, the very next verse. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So now Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded. I want you to notice that difference. We've read, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, and now we read, as the Lord had not commanded. Surely these two men were just trying to add to the incredible atmosphere of reverence and worship. But God wanted the people to learn this lesson. He wants obedience. He does not want us to try to add to what He's told us. He doesn't want us to concoct different ways to try to please Him. He is pleased when we obey Him. Now, if that's not a lesson for today, I don't know what is. God wants us to obey His Word, not to try to improve on it in ways we think we might be able to improve. In verse 3, he says, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. God says, I must be regarded as holy. I must be glorified. God's not on an ego trip here. This is what has to happen if He is going to be pleased with our worship. I must be glorified. I must be considered as holy by those who worship me. Our worship and service to God must be centered around the fact that God is different and separate and clean and pure, and that we're not going to be able to approach Him unless it's on His terms. I must be regarded as holy. His worship is holy. It's different from other things that we do. His name is holy. It is different from other names that we say. His Word is holy. It is different from other words that we speak. God is not like us, as we talked about this morning. He is far greater than us. And I must be regarded as holy. That statement teaches us to put God on a pedestal, to make sure that we give Him the reverence that He deserves, as different and far greater than anything else. And to underscore that, Nadab and Abihu die for their lack of respect for God's Word. While those who are obedient, remember at the end of chapter 9, they fell on their faces and shouted at the majesty of God and the awe that God commands. I must be regarded as holy. Leviticus really centers around this idea of holiness. And so, if I were to say in one sentence what the idea of Leviticus is, it would be summed up in this scripture, be holy, for I am holy. Our holiness, first of all, stems from the fact that God is holy. God says, you be holy, for I am holy. And our holiness has roots in the holiness of God. He is pure and clean and separate from evil. And so He says, you need to be holy in that same way. So what that demands, first of all, is that we gain first a respect for the holiness of God. That we understand who He is. And I believe much of the requirements God put upon the people of Israel were simply for that reason. So that they would learn to view God as different from everything else they did. Worship to God, when they approached God, as He says in this verse, verse 3. When they approached God, it was different from other things that they did. And they needed to think about it in a different way and do it in a different way. Let's talk about God's holiness and purity for a moment. Let's go to chapter 16 of Leviticus. I want you to see how this plays out in the book. In Leviticus 16 and verse 1, Leviticus 16:1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brethren not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering.'" I want you to notice what he says. Tell Aaron he can't just come in at any time into the most holy place. No one could come into this place except Aaron. But he says even Aaron can't come whenever he wants. And even Aaron can't just come in whatever he's wearing. He needs to wear the special clothes. And even Aaron couldn't come in without his body being washed. And even Aaron couldn't come in without there being blood to atone for his sins. Do you see what he's saying? This is not like every other place you might go. This is the place where God is. And there are rules here. And you need to follow the rules or else you're going to die. And I don't believe that there is much to this beyond establishing the fact that God is holy. And God has to be viewed as holy. His place is holy. And when we approach Him, we need to regard Him as holy. In all of this, they learn not only a respect for who God is, but also an awareness of their sin. Because compared with God, we always look that way, don't we? We look sin-stained. We come up short. We come up corrupt. We are not what we should be, and God always is. And that awareness is essential to our service to God. We need to know that He is holy, and so we aspire to be what He is. Look down in verse 15 of Leviticus 16. It says, Leviticus 16:15, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which resides among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel." Notice that awareness of sin. Aaron had to make atonement for himself, his household, and all Israel. We see something amazing here in that word atonement. That word atonement means to cover or to pacify or to forgive. And even in this ancient time, long before Jesus came, God still made a provision for His people to be cleansed from sin, to be atoned so that they could come before God and stand right before God. Now certainly we learn in the New Testament that the blood of bulls and goats could not ever take away sin. But still, that obedience, that atoning sacrifice that they made did have a benefit for them in that God accepted it and they could stand right before Him. But we need to see that in order to understand the holiness of God, we're going to be exposed and confronted with our sin. And in fact, when Paul describes the law, he says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." Now there's a lot of different thoughts on what he means thereby. It was added because of transgressions. But I believe, at least in part, the law is there because it gives us an awareness of our sin. If we're going to have to come and offer a lamb every time we do something wrong, we become very aware of our sin, of how wrong we are, how often we are defiled before God when we approach Him. And if there's nothing else the law did, it certainly provided us with that awareness. That's Galatians 3 and verse 19. God's holiness and His offer of atonement made it vitally important that people take Him seriously and that they change to be like Him. You see, when we approach God in His holiness, it leaves us forever changed. A true interaction with God leaves us forever changed. And the best way I know how to describe that impression that we should get from drawing near to God is God is serious. He's serious when He gives a command. He is so serious that He will require extremely specific rules. You need to do this and not this. Here's what you need to do with the liver of the animal you're offering. Here's what you need to do with the offal. Here's what you need to do with the blood. You need to sprinkle this many times here. Here's how you make the tabernacle. Because God is serious. He is serious enough to kill Nadab and Abihu when they disrespect His rules. He is serious enough to require death for certain acts of disobedience. If we do not take God as seriously as He demands to be taken and deserves to be taken, we will never be as holy as He is holy. So first of all, that idea, be holy for I am holy, centers around God's holiness. But then the connection is made, you need to be holy. You need to be different. Israel was to be different because God was different. Go with me to chapter 11 of Leviticus. Most of this book details what was involved in their holiness. And I'd like to look at it for a moment. In Leviticus 11 and verse 2, we read, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat." We could go through this long list, but look down in verse 8. "Their flesh you shall not eat, their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you." Drop down to verse 43 at the end of the book, at the end of the chapter. Verse 43. "You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord, who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now, for a Jew, what holiness meant was you don't eat certain things. Certain things, if you eat them, they will defile you before God. That's the reason Daniel, when he is in Babylonian captivity, he said, "I will not defile myself with the delicacies of the king." Because eating things, God forbade, defiled them. It made them wrong before God. Now, studies have shown that this was actually a healthier diet than what most of the people were eating in this time, avoiding many of the diseases of certain animals. But really, regardless of any of that, I believe what this is about being different. Verse 44, he says, "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." You're going to be different. No one else in the ancient world had rules like these for what they were to eat. But this was, if they wanted to be right with God, this was who they had to be. And really, we need to understand this. Being a Jew was not associated with certain foods you didn't eat. That wasn't just part of Jewish culture. They were doing that because God said, "You eat this and not this." They had to be holy in what they ate. Go to Leviticus 18. Chapter 18 of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 18 and verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." He says, don't be like the people you used to be around in Egypt, and don't be like the people you're going to be around in Canaan. You be like me. You don't do what they do. You do what I say. That means you're going to be different. You're going to be holy, for I am holy. Be like me. Verse 6, "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord." That involves not uncovering the nakedness of others. Why is that? He says, "I'm Jehovah. That's what I say." Now, other cultures did this. I believe we're talking about incest here, more than likely. And other cultures practice that without any shame. God says, "You're going to be different. Here are the rules I have for morality among my people." Verse 22, he says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Be different from other people. That's the reason they're getting kicked out of this land, God says, because of their wickedness. You be different. You be righteous. You be separate, because I am different. God had different standards from the idolatrous, sin-stained culture around it, the self-indulged cultures of that day and of our day. And His demand then and His demand now is that His people submit to His standard and not that of everyone around them. So brethren, if you're thinking this lesson is about the Jews in this time, you're wrong. It's about us today, living in the midst of people who are just as wicked as those in Egypt and those in Canaan. And God, even today, is calling His people to a higher standard of living. In chapter 19 and verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his father and mother and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You see the pattern here? Here is me. Here is what I command. You submit to that. You be different. And God holds us to a higher standard than those around us. Let me come to the point. We often read Leviticus as a series of laws that are meaningless, that are hard to understand, that sometimes seem to be unfair. What we need to read this book as is God demanding His people to be holy like He is holy. And if we can see things through that lens, it will all come into focus. And the book will crystallize as God separating for Himself a people different from any other people, testing them as to whether they're going to obey and follow Him. And any time someone might begin to sin, God says you need to cut off that person from His people, because God doesn't want that sin to spread, and God doesn't want other people to begin to sin and be influenced, and His people be infiltrated by sin. Even difficult commands that God gives in this book, commands like, don't shave the sides of your head, or no one with a defect can be a priest, or we're unclean if we touch something that is dead. Even those commands can be seen as an extension of this simple principle. You be separate, you be different, because I am separate, I am different. And God has never asked us, by the way, to sit in judgment on His law, but to obey and trust Him. Let me look in chapter 26 with you of Leviticus. The study of the book really wouldn't be complete without looking at this chapter, where God sets out two courses, as He does in several other books. He sets out two courses for His people with certain promises. If you remain faithful, here's what will happen. If you disobey, here's what will happen. In verse 3 of Leviticus 26, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And you can see the tone of this. God will bless His people if you obey my word. But, verse 14, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And God goes on. We could go on and read this entire chapter. Because God says, if you still won't believe, if you still won't obey, I'll bring worse things on you, and I'll bring worse things on you. And he comes to the climax where he says, finally, I'll just throw you out of the land. Finally, I'll let captors come and take you away. Now, why did all that happen? because they refuse to follow the standard of God. They refused to separate themselves from everyone else. They didn't obey, and so God punished them. By the way, Leviticus 26 is not just a warning, it's a prophecy of what God would do. And when we see these things coming to pass, and we see God acting in these ways, all we need to know is He said this was what would happen. And that comes to pass. When Elijah prays that it won't rain, and it doesn't rain, we can look back in Leviticus 26 and see where God said, the heavens will be bronze above you if you disobey my word. When we see them carried off into Babylonian captivity, we can look back here and say, God said, if you won't obey my word, I'll drag you away. We could explore a lot more about Leviticus, and I don't want you to close your Bible just yet because we're not done. But the key lesson in everything in Leviticus is very simple. Be holy, for I am holy. We learn a lot more about the feasts that they kept, laws of slaves and restitution, the Jubilee, what they did about leprosy, and many things like that. And this is a very important book to understanding the rest of the Old Testament, because these are going to be the laws from here to Malachi, and in fact, even during the time of Jesus. But I want us to take this lesson, the key core lesson, and apply it to ourselves for just a moment. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 13 says, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Peter quotes from Leviticus here, doesn't he? And we have learned that he has all the force of the entire book of Leviticus behind him in saying, be holy, for I am holy. And he calls not Jews, but Christians to be different because God is different. Different in their conduct. He says in verse 13, be sober. That is, be serious. It requires seriousness to remain pure and holy. We're not going to do that by accident. We're not going to stumble upon being a really righteous person. We have to choose that, and we have to be serious about it. But he says in verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That doesn't mean we eat a specific diet today. It doesn't mean we stay away from dead bodies today. But it does mean we live according to a different standard today. It means we keep our minds and our bodies clean from the wickedness of the world. Sex and drugs and alcohol and bad language and worldly thinking about silly things like evolution and about important things like religion. It means living up to a different standard and standing up for that standard, especially when other people are not willing to go along with what God says. It means we're never afraid to stick out in a world that doesn't acknowledge God, like Israel had to stick out among people who were wicked in their time. God is different, pure, and separate. He was when He wrote Leviticus, and He is today. And now He says to us, you be holy, for I am holy. And in verse 17, He says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I love that phrase, throughout the time of your stay here. We're just here for a little while. And we need to conduct ourselves properly in that short time. In fear. In fear of being corrupted by the world. I think we should thank God that we don't have the rigid system of sacrifice or the elaborate laws that we read about in Leviticus. But we do have Christ's law, which is every bit as serious and every bit as important. And God still is serious about what He has said, and He still demands our obedience and holiness. My question to you is, where do you stand? Can you say, I am holy, the way God is holy? hope that you see that Leviticus is a relevant and important book that teaches us important principles. But I have to ask, are you holy? Do you need to come to the Lord tonight to be made holy, to be separated by the blood of Christ, sanctified, ready for His service? We're going to sing a song to invite you. If you're ready to come to the Lord and be washed in His blood, you can leave this building tonight a New Testament Christian, holy, separate from the world. Do you need to come tonight? Please come to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.